Good evening. Thank you for the music. And for being here and being attentive and staying awake and all of that. I greet you as fellow members of God's creation. We are all His creation, of course. Quite a clever creation. We still don't know enough about it to really appreciate how clever it is. But there were other designs involved that sometimes we have trouble with. We weren't designed to live forever. We weren't designed to have lives without trouble. We weren't designed to have pleasure in everything. Because we're here to learn. It's our day of probation. And we have certain tasks placed before us. And certain things that we need to pay attention to. I'm reading on page 218 of the book of Messiah. Verse 119 says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever." That's one of the facts of life that we have to face and to contend with. That each of us has within him or her that natural man, that one that says, "I want, and I feel, therefore this and this and this has better happen." Or, I want to control my destiny in all aspects. I don't want some outside thing. I want. But that's not the way God intended things to go. In the next verse, from what I read, verse 120, we're told that if meaning mankind, if mankind yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Now this is the opposite side, you see. The natural man is an enemy to God, but the man who does this, that I've read, is not an enemy to God. So if we want to be on God's side, we put these things into our lives, and we become saints. Any saints here today? You're looking negative about this. I'm surprised. We're saints. It's quite clear here. We're saints through the atonement of Christ. If we seek that, and if we become a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all the things the Lord sees fit to inflict upon us. Isn't that interesting? Does the Lord afflict you with things? Well, He does if we're thinking about the natural man. If we're concerned about what we want. If we want to live forever in this planet in our present state, well then we're going to come up against the will of God. And the result won't be pretty. So we have to be willing to submit to those things. We submit to pain. We submit to disappointment. We submit to confusion. We submit to those things. But the answer, the way to become a saint, is to make that submission complete unto God. I want to read a little bit over in the next chapter. It's kind of an interesting story here, because King Benjamin was saying these things that I read, but I'm going to read what happened when he finished speaking. "And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord," I think that he probably had a good source there, don't you? "That he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them." I think they got the full dose of realization of what it means to be the carnal man. And they realized the depths of their own carnality and their failure to be like this saint that I was reading about. that they had that realization, and they fell to the earth. Verse 2, and they viewed themselves in their own carnal state even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. So you can see the direction of their thinking here. And it's kind of like ours. You know, when we realize that we've made a mistake, we have fallen before the Lord, we have chosen the wrong path. When we realize this, then we're like these who have fallen to the earth, and we have this same feeling come upon us, that we're less than the dust of the earth. And I don't know if we would all cry out vocally, but we'd certainly cry out within our soul about this, and wish the applying of the atoning blood of Christ. Isn't it strange how we have to be in the depths of degradation, or at least of humility, before we get around to crying to the Lord? Isn't that true? We don't cry to the Lord when everything's great. You know, we don't give those prayers of thanksgiving and say, "Oh, it's a great day, Lord. I thank you for it." We kind of forget about that. But when we're stumbling all over ourselves and in trouble, then we want the atoning blood of Christ to come and save us from our sins. Well, it's not that that won't happen. It's guaranteed to us under certain circumstances, of course. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth, and all things who shall come down among the children of men. Now this, of course, was more than 100 years before Christ came. That's why it's worded the way I read it here. But they were showing that they had faith in what they had learned about this Christ who would come to atone. Now we're on the other side of the coin here. We're on the side of the calendar that we're looking back at that, and he did come long ago. And we know about these things. And so we're also believers, I hope. Verse 5, and it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. We're told in another place that men are that they might have joy. God made us with the capability of having this joy. So even though we have our carnal side, like the other animals, and we have our instincts for preservation, you know, that pay no mind at all to love. But on God's side of the picture here, on the side we're working for, we have this ability to be filled with joy. But notice what it took. They had to realize their position relative to the natural man. They had to see where they stood with God. They had to realize how much they had to do to be right with God, and to the extent with this group of people that they fell down upon the ground in their grief or their realization of how they were in their spiritual condition. But even so, in spite of how bad off they were, when they had that realization and they fell upon the earth and they made that cry, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and filled them with joy. I don't know that it always happens that fast in our lives, but that's the sequence of things, folks. If you give your will over to God, no matter what your life has been, no matter how deep in the hole you are at the moment, when you give your will over to God, really, there's going to come that grace that fills you with joy. It may take time beyond what these people experience, but it's going to happen. I want to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Here's a story I think you're familiar with. I haven't read it for a long time, and so when I thought about it and thinking about what might be said tonight, I went and looked at this chapter and I got an education. There was more here than I thought there was going to be here. The children of Israel were unhappy for the second time about the lack of water to water their flocks and to wet their parched mouths. On the previous occasion, the Lord instructed Moses to use his rod and touch a rock, and God caused water to gush out of the rock. Well, Moses remembered this situation, and here were the people complaining again. So, starting with verse 6 of chapter 20, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." You ever fall on your face to pray? That's what they did. On their faces. It's not knees, faces. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Now, just in case you're not following me along here, I want you to notice exactly what the Lord asked Moses to do. Take the rod, gather the assembly of the people together. Aaron was supposed to be there. "And speak ye unto the rock." You ever speak to a rock? I haven't. If you saw me speaking to a rock, you'd probably think something was wrong with me. Something got upside down upstairs. Speak ye to the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock before the eyes of the congregation. Before their eyes. And because of that, it would give forth its water. And then Moses was to bring forth the water out of the rock and give to the congregation and their beasts to drink. Okay, now let's see what Moses did. You've heard what he was supposed to do. Now let's see what he did. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rod." Well, so far so good. You know, they're following instructions. "And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" I think he was a little angry at the congregation. They'd been, giving him a lot of trouble. And he was going to get back at them here. And Moses lifted up his hand. Verse 11. "Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also." Well, everything was hunky-dory. They got their water, right? There's nothing wrong with this. I don't know why the Lord should be unhappy. He got the water. Well, that's what the folks wanted. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Think about that. Moses, who led them out of Egypt, who was instrumental in the power of God in parting the waters, who was with them in the wilderness, who went to the mountain and got the law, who was there when the earth opened up and swallowed them, and he was with them here. And he was instrumental in with God in getting the bread and the water another time. And now, he and Aaron were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land with them. Now this is serious business. Very serious. So what did they do wrong? What possibly could be this that makes God that angry at them? Well, listen to what Moses said. "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And here's the rod. Did God say to use the rod? Didn't say to use the rod. God said, "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock." So Moses was taking credit for getting water out of the rock. Now, I bring this up for a special purpose, but before I tell you what that is, we're going to go in the Book of Mormon to, I have to check here, page 635. Very familiar things here. You can read them in the fifth chapter of Matthew as well. I'll start on this page at verse 45. And behold, he, meaning Jesus, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, Blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. Well, we have 12 in this day too, don't we? And in the day that Jesus walked the Holy Land, he chose 12, and we call them the apostles there. And when he came to the Nephites, he chose 12 there. And so he's telling them to listen to the words of these as they minister to them. And unto them I have given power, that they may baptize you with water, and after that you are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized after that ye have seen me and know that I am. And again, more blessed are they which shall believe in your words, because that ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that ye know that I am. So he's saying that the people will be blessed if they will listen to the words of those apostles and listen to the words of Jesus that they bring to them. And the same is true of us. We have these scriptures. We refer to them as the rod of iron and the word of God and other such things. And they're here for us to learn from, for us to find the word of God, to see what the Lord Jesus intended for us to have within our thoughts and within our intentions, that we might live as he instructed us to live, that we might give our will over to God and live according to that will that came from him. And going on, there's some very familiar passages. Yea, blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down to the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus telling them? Well, these are nice promises. I'd like to have the kingdom of heaven be mine. I'd like to be comforted if I mourn. I would like to inherit the earth. Well, that'd be great. Right. And put all those billionaires out of business. Inherit the whole earth. Although I kind of recall that Jesus was offered that, and he said no. Remember that? So, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that would cause me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's pretty nice stuff. But notice that every one of those requires that you do something, that you make some choices, that you make decisions. You have to decide to do these things, because God has made us not like the other animals, but has made us with a will, the ability to choose what we are going to do, and for the most part to carry it out. Usually, though, when we go on our own, we kind of fall on our faces, but there are lots of things we can do just because we decided to do them and worked hard enough at it. So we have that capability, and God made us that way. He wanted us to be that way, but he wanted us to use that will to choose that which is righteous. And here's where the problem comes in, because we have this carnal side that I was reading about before, and it keeps urging us to do other things. You know, go after what looks pretty or will give us certain kinds of power here on earth, and or that feels good. or that we just think will make us happy, or that gives us possessions that we can hold and feel good about having more than someone else, or sends us out to get something that belongs to somebody else. You know, all kinds of things happen when we're driven by the carnal side of our structure. Well, how did the poor in spirit come along here? How do you get to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have a good answer to this back in chapter 4. And so I'm going to read it. Page 628, if you want to follow me. Jesus says in verse 48, I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Have you made that offering unto God, our broken heart and a contrite spirit? It's not going to accept any other kind of sacrifice. That's the only one. If we were back there in the days when the law of Moses was in force, we might be sacrificing doves and the first lamb of the flock and stuff like that, and so the priest could atone for our sins. But that day is over. It's gone. Jesus fulfilled that. And so what he wants of us is the broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that is the very thing which is going to give us this blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to do something with our lives. We have to do something with our choices. And then we have that benefit. I call this acts followed by consequences. Now the act is that we give that sacrifice that he wants, and the consequence is that ours is the kingdom of heaven. And if we, I don't want to reiterate all of these, because I think you understand exactly what I'm talking about, but if we are merciful, what is the payback? We shall have mercy. How many times have you wished somebody would show you some mercy, but you have still been busy chafing at the bit over what they did to you, you know, and you're not showing mercy? We kind of get caught up in that sometimes. We get all wound up in the horrible thing that somebody has done to us and how bad it makes us feel. You hurt my feelings. And we forget about being merciful to them. A merciful thing to do would be to forgive them, of course. Forgiveness is mercy. And there are probably other things that come under that category. But we have to do something in a very direct way that requires a decision on our part to be merciful. And if we make those decisions, then we are worthy of having mercy for us. Just like God said, if we don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive us. These are rules of the spiritual universe, let's say. And they're just as staid and just as important and just as unyielding as the law of gravity. And if you violate these, you're going to have the results. If you make choices contrary to these things, the consequences will come along. Just as surely as if something gets caught in a tornado, it's going to move. These are laws, spiritual laws of God's nature. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I really love that one, because we need peacemakers so many times. Need peacemakers in our homes, need peacemakers in the church, need peacemakers from nation to nation and family to family. And we don't have them when we need them sometimes. But the peacemakers will be called the children of God. You know, people recognize a peacemaker. They may not profess belief in Christ at all. But they're looking at you because you do. And if you aren't a peacemaker, they know that. They're going to chalk that one up. And it won't be in your favor either. They'll make a note of that. And they'll be thinking, someone who thinks they're a follower of Christ, And here they are. They aren't peacemakers. Have to be careful of that one. And many other things too that come along. We get caught up in how we feel and what we want. We get caught up in that. And we let the carnal man dictate what we do sometimes. And we find ourselves talking to people in ways that are not kind, and making our own vengeance, and getting even, and things like that. But it's kind of hard sometimes not to be like Moses and make a decision based upon our anger or upon how big we feel, how important we feel, rather than following the teachings of God, especially if God speaks to us as he did to Moses. Here these men fell on their faces before the Lord, and they got what they were looking for. God instructed them, and yet they let the carnal man take over, and they got the consequences. But looking at our own lives and the things that go on in our society, we can see it played over and over and over again. And it's, look at the news, listen to what they have to say on the radio, on those on-the-hour things, and you'll hear the consequences of people who have made the wrong choices in their lives. Consequences. Today, Margaret and I went to the Gibson store, and I have to tell you about this. There was a guy ahead of us at the counter, and the clerk was showing him how to unpackage a certain item that he purchased. And he said, "Oh, I don't have no trouble with that. I have a knife. I can open that up with my knife." And so she went on ringing up his stuff, and he wasn't going to let that go. Presently, he produced a knife, a switchblade, and he pushed a little lever and it snapped open. And then he put it away. But that caused Margaret to remark to him, "Where we come from, if somebody did that, they might be grabbed and shortly handcuffed." Well, that's true, because our stores have to have security in the stores. And something like that, a show like that, would have brought action if anyone was around to see it. And thereupon, this fellow said, "Oh, that wouldn't matter to me," and he pulled up his pant leg and lifted up his leg and showed the radio attached to his ankle. And then he made a few other quick remarks. One was, three hot meals and a cot. But I've had three hot meals and a cot before. And so he wasn't worried about putting on the show. And then he paid for his stuff and left. But his attitude, you see, this flippant attitude, and he didn't care what it looked like or how threatened the clerk might have felt when he put both in his knife. Didn't bother him. It's the attitude. And we see it in our society all over. And if you watch the boob tube, you don't have to watch very long to see all kinds of things that we used to think were contrary to the laws of God, portrayed as if they were ordinary stuff. Things that happen every day, and therefore we're supposed to accept them, I guess, as being regular and okay. I want to go back to Yeah, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This is the chapter that talks about the falling away. And we all know about the falling away, at least I hope we do. But I'm going to start at verse, It's kind of hard to decide where to start here. Verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So who are the ones that perish? The ones that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, I see this believing of a lie in our society. And one of the biggest lies that we see believed in our society is this lie that what matters in life is that we feel good. You see this all over. You know, look at advertising anywhere, and it's how you feel that counts. So how do you feel today? Some of us might not feel so good, but we will praise the Lord, because we see beyond today. We see beyond what's going on in our lives today. We know what the promise is forever. We don't have to be worried about how we feel today. But the world is telling us, take note of how you feel today. If you don't feel good, something's wrong. You do something so that you will. Take something, you know, that makes you feel good. Somebody's bothering you, take vengeance on them. Make you feel good. You want something? Go get it. And we have this philosophy circulating among us, and it has created a lot of trouble in our society. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I think that's pretty strong language. But I want you to take note of what that says. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I see it all around us today, pleasure in unrighteousness. Is unrighteousness pleasure? Well, of course not. But there are people hunting for pleasure in unrighteousness, and so if they don't find it in one level of unrighteousness, they go to another, and they keep seeking pleasure in unrighteousness, and all they do is dig themselves deeper into that hole which takes them further from God. And we see it all around us. But it's surrounded by all these bright lights, you know, and all these urgings. And it's really tough on young people, because they're trying to learn how to live. They're trying to get their lies going in some direction. And they have all these things that are lies coming at them. All these lies. Find pleasure here, find joy there. And they're lies. And it's kind of hard to sort it out sometimes. But the way to sort it out is to seek those things that I listed before, that Jesus listed. Seek those things that will give you mercy, that will make you a part of the kingdom of God. Seek those things. I want to go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm going to go back in thought here to the first thing I read. The carnal man there is an enemy to God. And that our carnal side is what's appealed to here. We're going to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. If we're just concerned about feeling good in the flesh, we're only concerned about what's going on in this life, have no thought about the future, about the hereafter. If we're not thinking about others and how they're getting along, and how we what we do affects them. We're not thinking about those things. We're just working on the basis of an occasion to the flesh. We're not serving each other in love. I think this states it very simply, maybe even too simply, so we have to go a little beyond this, but we have been called into liberty because Christ wants to make us free. He wants to make us free from sin. He wants to make us free from worry about when our lives end. He wants to make us free from concerns about the pain we will suffer, or anyone else for that matter. Because if we get all concerned about these things, it tends to take us, take our mind away from the things that really matter, the things that matter eternally. And we can't afford that. And we need to serve each other in love, because by doing that, we take our attention off of self. And we do what Jesus did when he gave us that all of that information that he's given us over and over again about how we should love our neighbor as ourselves, and the things that we ought to do. And where Mormon told his son, and where Paul told the Corinthians about charity. That's the pure love of Christ. Now that's what Moroni said anyhow. It's the pure love of Christ. And all those things that have to do with charity, like long-suffering and kindness. And these are things, of course, we all know about this, but sometimes we forget, and it's hard to practice. And if we're young and searching for the way our life should go, it's easy to be distracted by the bright lights that are out there, by the things others are urging us to do, and the urging that we get from people who don't even care about love for one another, and not making our liberty an occasion to the flesh. But he went on to say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We forget about the peacemakers, and we get snapping at each other, and pretty soon the end result is that we get devoured by that process. It takes over, and we don't have reason anymore. It's something that Margaret and I talk about in the marriage retreat, is the argument that goes nowhere. Now, where first there's a disagreement about something, and then pretty soon the two are talking about something entirely different, and then they're just throwing jibes at one another, and pretty soon they don't know where they're going, but they're just awful mad, and they can't deal with anything. No problem solving there. Where if they'd simply approach their disagreement in a kindly manner, like peacemakers, they would solve the problem right then and there. But people fall into this trap and let the fleshly things, the lust of the flesh, the desire to be right, the desire to be the winner, these things are fleshly lusts. And they can dominate what we do if we let it. Says in his letter to the Galatians, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul seemed to think there was a very simple solution to this. He said, just said, walk in the Spirit, and it won't happen to you. Well, Paul, it's easier said than done. Hey, give me some help here. Sometimes when I want to walk after the lust of the flesh, I'm not concerned with this walking in the Spirit bit. No, I want to win. I want to come out on top. I want to get my point across. I want to make sure that person knows how mad I was. I want to win this fight. You know? Don't bother me with this walking in the Spirit thing. And we get like that. But we have to listen to what Paul said, because this is the answer. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Something you want to do, you got your eye on that object that you want to buy, and you're going to look good in the crowd if you got that thing. And so you're willing to bend things a little to get it. But it's wrong. We cannot do the things that we would do. We just can't. We can't do the things that we would do. Because sometimes the things that we would do are the things of lusting after the flesh. They're not the things of the Spirit. We don't always see clearly what the Spirit would lead us to do. So we have to lean on our connection with God, prayer. And we have to listen to our conscience. God did give us something, you know, to help us make the right choices. Sometimes we just give it a kick and push it aside because we have our own idea about what we want to have happen, but we have to be careful about that. So we cannot do the things that we would do. But if you would be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, Paul was talking about the law of Moses, and he was making his points about the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses, and now things are different. So that's why he wrote that particular line. But it applies to us too, because we have our own law of Moses. Well, every once in a while we put our own traditions out here between us and God, and we say, hey, now God, just wait a while here. I've got to take care of this thing that I want. You know? And we kind of lose our walk of the straight and narrow path. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. In other words, the list could be longer. And you might be sitting there saying, well, I'm not guilty of any of those things. What's he talking to me about this for? Am I preaching to the choir, as they say? But let's take another look at this. How about revelings? Any party folks here? Do you ever get carried away with the party until you weren't presenting to the other folks the picture of a believer in Christ? Not hard to do, is it? That's not hard to do at all. Emulations. Oh boy. The folks in the high school crowd, I guess, are probably the hardest hit by this. You want to be like the in crowd, right? And if they're wearing spiked hair, you want to wear spiked hair. If they're wearing certain kinds of garments, you want to wear those. If they're doing certain things, you want to do those things. You want to be part of the crowd. You don't want to be off here. You don't want to be a wallflower. You don't want to be distinct from them. But if you're emulating what they're doing just to be with the crowd, what does that do for you? It just makes you part of their crowd. Is that the crowd you want to be in? Do you want to be known for what they do? Are you going to grow up and marry them? Are you going to raise children like them? Or are you going to think a little deeper than that and look beyond what's going on today? Look at what goes on eternally. And if you're going to, you fit into this next part and you look at these things. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. And the antidote here is to have the Spirit of God in you, and guiding you and helping you make choices. That's what we need, the fruit of the Spirit. And so what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that we want in our lives. And the way to get them is not through the lust of the flesh, but through the indwelling Spirit of God. And how do we have that indwelling Spirit? We have to be those things that Jesus listed in his Sermon on the Mount: meek, merciful, seeking after righteousness. You have to make those choices. And making those choices, you get those consequences of meekness and forgiveness in your life. So it's really quite a good way to go. And it will give you joy in your life, just like it did give those people that King Benjamin had talked to when they fell on the ground and they gave their will to God, and it gave them joy. And if we give our will to God, it'll give us joy. And all of this fruit that I was talking about will be ours. Peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, all be ours. And no matter what trials we face in our lives, we'll have those things to give us peace. We'll have them. I think we want to live like that. I have to tell you this story. I've used it in two other sermons, but it's so instructive, and it really gets to the point of the results of our choices. Several weeks ago, five girls, all age 15, got in a Mustang convertible. And they were driving from their school to the softball playing field. And of course, in Kansas, a 15-year-old can't have a regular driver's license. So the driver had a license that required her to drive in the company of an adult with a regular license. But she was in the company of five girls her age. And they had 2 miles to go. But within that 2 miles, the driver got the car going so fast that she lost control of it, and it ran off the road, and she turned the wheel and popped it back on the road just in time to run into a van. And two girls were killed, and the rest ended up in serious condition. And that's not the end of the story, is it? Because there's a lesson here. There is a lesson here. Now let's see if you can think of all the choices that led to that result. What were some? Come on. What are some of the choices that were made without proper thought that led to that result?
Speeding.
Driving too fast. Okay. The driver chose to drive too fast. What else?
Disobedience.
Who was disobedient?
The driver.
Disobedient to what? Disobedient to the law. Okay. Each of those four girls who got in that car made a choice to get in that car, knowing that the driver could not legally take them. Each one. Why do you suppose the driver decided to make this demonstration of speed? Mm-hmm. Maybe the other four girls were saying, let's see how fast this Mustang can go. No? One of the girls who was killed was sitting on top of the folded down top, not in a seatbelt. The other girl who was killed was a driver. She also was not in a seatbelt. What about the parents? How did this 15-year-old happen to be at school with a Mustang convertible?
They don't have to do it.
The parents made a decision to let that girl drive that car to the school. See what I mean? The choices we make have consequences, and sometimes they're deadly. Deadly consequences. These are things to think about. And again, I just got to say, young people are the most vulnerable to making these kind of choices because they haven't had the experience in life that older folks have had. And if we've survived our teenage, then we probably have learned a few things that help us make better choices God prepared us for this, didn't He? With the Word. He prepared us to make the right choices. If we choose according to the things that the Spirit of God dwelling in us urge us to do, the choices that these Scriptures urge us to make, we'll make better choices. One of those girls could have urged the driver to stay within the law, right? Those who got in the car could have said, well, we'll walk because it's not right for you to have us riding in your car. They could have asked for a ride with someone else. You might not think of those things as the kind of choices I was reading about and talking about before, but they are. God gives us instruction for our everyday lives, for the common, ordinary, everyday choices that we make. All of them. Even what to eat. If you're overweight, if you're harming your body by what you eat. Common, everyday choices. Where to go, what to do, who to be with. And also the big, long-term choices like Moses made. Moses let a moment of anger and frustration or whatever it was cause him to do something that gave a result for the rest of his life. And we find that with young people who make the wrong choice of mate. A choice that dogs their footsteps for the rest of their life. Think about it. It's true. You will suffer the consequences of your choices. You will. It's a law of God, just the same as green leaves make the plants grow. So we have to be serious about how we choose and think about the consequences ahead of time. Well, what if we make a wrong choice? Are we done for? No, because there's always the way of repentance. And sometimes we might think that we've really done it now. Our lives are done. We might just as well end it all and get out of the picture. But that's never the choice to make, because God has given us an avenue of repentance. But we have to come to Him with that broken heart and that contrite spirit. Now, I don't want to leave anybody with the negative side of this story. There is this positive side to the story. Just as the people who listened to King Benjamin fell on their faces and made this confession, and they were filled with joy. Our lives can be filled with joy even after we have fallen on our faces, even after we've made our mistakes, even after we have made mistakes that cause others to suffer. Still, He can bring us back. But it takes our broken heart and our contrite spirit. Thank you.